It's interesting this morning how sometimes a solemn service makes you think more about Jesus. It brings our focus to that place of why we've come here this morning. So thanks to each of you for what you've brought to us thus far. And hopefully the Lord will bless the word and it will continue to flow in the way that it's been already this morning. Anyway, the section of scripture that we're going to be looking at, Elisha's ministry again, it takes a different direction because it's not about a miracle, but more to reflect on what happens when someone goes off the rails. The Bible is very honest in speaking about all kinds of situations. It's not full of perfect people. People who led a blameless life. It's also got its fair share of reality and the very real challenges that all of us have to face. These scenarios serve as instruction and warning to turn us towards God. This story that we're going to look at is about Gehazi. He's Elisha's servant. It's actually quite sad, but it's also one which happens thousands of times every day in the lives of believers. We've already heard this morning about repentance and the need for that. It draws us closer to God. We've already heard about the Spirit of the living God who wants to dwell within us and he'll bring us to that place. We find the very same thing happening here within the Old Testament. This stands in total contrast to the preceding passage where we looked at last week, where Naaman was healed of leprosy as he turned to God in simple faith. But in the story of Gehazi, we see the specific sin of greed. Greed and the way it destroys the ministries of people and their capacity to serve the Lord. In this one act of greed, there were many factors that took place. And we don't always see that when we read a story, when we try to relate to it. But within this, we find there's religious hypocrisy, there's failure to progress spiritually, there's false values, there's human rationalism that seeks a good reason for a bad thing, rebellion to authority, disloyalty, this downward spiral of sin, or chain sinning, as one commentator called it. Let's read that story. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 20 to 27. 2 Kings chapter 5, reading from verse 20. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Armenian, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, and men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, white as snow. Now the story is introduced with Gehazi being described as a servant of Elisha, the man of God. And it's one of the things that makes the story so sad. Gehazi was a man with plenty of opportunities. As Elisha's servant, he was a student with the privilege of knowing this great man of God. He would learn from his life, watching on, the messages that he shared. He would witness the instruction, the challenges of a life of service to God. He would see all this. Yet he failed to capitalize on this privilege. And you know, we see from this that just being around the Word and godly examples does not guarantee that spiritual truth will impact our lives. You know, sitting in Bible studies or hearing the Word taught Sunday after Sunday does not give automatic insight from what we see and hear if we do not allow the Word to get into our hearts. If we don't allow that, we will just become harder and harder and harder to reach. Now, Gehazi would be familiar with the Ten Commandments, where God recorded, in fact, the tenth commandment for all of us. It's in Exodus 20, verse 17. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male or female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Now, there is no doubt that Elisha would have taught this, as the Ten Commandments would be part of the basic guidance that he would impart to his students. But even with the knowledge, the temptation to sin or disobey God's word is there all the time. There's a process that takes place, and we see this in the story of Gehazi's greed. So when you hear this, you can see even in our own lives, at times we are drawn into that place. It begins with desire, the first stage in the process of sin. It's something that we have to recognize in ourselves. To own it means taking responsibility for it and not to simply blame someone else. And the first sign of this is in Gehazi when it tells us he said to himself. So he started thinking about it. He was coveting those things that Naaman had offered, but Elisha refused. So he said to himself. He entertained the thought rather than dismiss it. And you know, for all of us, this is the first point where we either fail or we fight. We are tempted when we want it, and we're not tempted if we don't. So there comes a point where the opportunity where you have to make that decision. Will I pursue this thought, or will I ignore it and move on? If we do not resist that part of temptation, we simply move on to the next stage, which is deception. It's all down to what we tell ourselves. When we begin to believe the lies that we tell ourselves, we then give ourselves permission to move further, to move beyond that. Whether the sin is greed, sexual, gossip, whatever it is, usually follows the lies that we tell ourselves. And it could be just this once. No one will know. What they don't know won't hurt them. And you can even justify it and say, "Do you know what? I deserve this." And you can even tell yourself, "You know what? I can stop at any time. And anyway, I can always ask for forgiveness later." These are the kind of things that go through that process that deceives us. The biggest lie, of course, is that a holy God is not offended or that he's not right there watching us. Temptation always looks good on the outside, and that is part of the deception that we get drawn into. And when you see how this works in Gehazi, he assesses the situation and he justifies his actions by telling himself that my master was far too easy on Naaman. He should have took some stuff off him. So he was already feeding those thoughts. And finally, he brings God into the picture by thinking, you know, as surely as the Lord lives, he's trying to justify what he's about to do. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something for him, from him. Now, it's interesting. He wasn't running after it to get it for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of Elisha. It was for himself. But he convinced himself by this point. So, of course, once we've allowed our thinking to go as far as this, the momentum starts to build up. It leads us to the next stage, which is disobedience. So what begins in our minds turns to action. For Gehazi, this led from one lie to another, and this downward spiral just increased. We know that when he was asked by Naaman, is everything all right, you know, when he's seen him approaching, not only did he say everything was all right, but he then makes up this plausible story about two young prophets who just arrived in need of the items that he previously offered. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with this kind of scenario. When we go into that place of lying, even if it's a little white one, it's usually always got to be justified with a follow-up story which takes us even deeper. Gehazi was crafty enough to realize that he could be seen with these two servants who were carrying the goods. He gets to a certain place and basically he says, thanks, lads, I'll take it from here. He didn't want anybody else to see what it was that he was getting. So thanks for your help. Off you go. And he goes and takes it and hides it in his own house. So he sends the men on their way and hides the goods, hidden from everyone. But from there, he tries to go on as if nothing has happened. Nothing has changed. It's all hidden. Nobody knows. But there was a need for more lies. And it lies within all of us. But how we deal with that reveals a lot about us. Now, for us as regular churchgoers, it may be easier to conceal. What about the well-known Christians? The people who are in that public place, who have been watched through all the social media, especially in America with all the different TV channels that they have. These things are not so easily hidden because they're always looking for a story, always looking for a way to decry anything that might appear good. There was an example of six well-known Christians who were investigated for charity scams by their government. Only want to mention three. I picked out three that you may be familiar with. The first one is Benny Hinn, and he's known around the world for his evangelism and his healing crusades, his television show which aired in over 100 countries. He's built up a huge following which has earned his ministry more than $200 million a year. Benny Hinn has admitted to his salary being over $500,000. We don't know how much over, but he has said it's over $500,000. But he does own a private jet, lives in a $10 million house near the Pacific Ocean. He stays in the top hotels that cost thousands of pounds a night, or dollars, and he owns a number of luxury vehicles. So he was under investigation in 2007 by the government. It took them 4 years to conclude and come up with a summary that there was no punishment to his ministry. No punishment to his ministry. After this, Benny Hinn himself more recently has said, sometimes he went to the extreme, preaching to people about prosperity. When he was being accused of lavish living, he said he no longer travels by private jet and he flies commercial, the same as everyone else. So you may see him on Ryanair, maybe not. And then you have Joyce Meyer. Since 1999, her ministry has spent at least $4 million on five homes for her and her children. Her own home has an eight-car garage, a large fountain, private putting green, a pool with a pool house, of course. Her salary was reported as $900,000. This is back in 2003, it was reported as that. She also enjoyed the use of a private jet and luxury cars. She's been questioned for years and was also under investigation by the government for possibly violating non-profit laws, charitable laws. Again, no conviction was made. But later, Joyce Meyer confessed that her beliefs concerning faith and prosperity became out of balance. She said every time somebody had a problem in her life, she believed it was because they didn't have enough faith. She went on to say, well, that's not right. There is nowhere in the Bible where we are promised we will never have any trouble. Both Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer submitted all their financial details to the government to allow scrutiny of them. They were going through all the proper legal channels and they allowed that. But often when you have a lot of money, you become a target, as we see for these two guys. But as a result of that scrutiny, they both assessed their ministry and brought about a change in that. How much of a change, I don't know, but certainly that's the statements they were making. Whereas the third person, Kenneth Copeland, American televangelist since 1967, he's reckoned to be the richest preacher and Christian in America. Despite being under investigation, he refused to submit financial information about his ministry, saying to the government, you can go and get a subpoena and I won't give it to you. It's not yours, it's God's, and you're not going to get it. And that's something I'll go to prison for, so just get over it. Just a wee bit of arrogance in there. He lives in a mansion that's the size of a hotel. He has a $20 million private jet. He also owns his own airport for landing it. Again, no conviction. These televangelists were targeted because of their preaching on the prosperity gospel. The one that says God wants to bless the faithful with earthly riches. And the thing about it is they would often hold up their own wealth as evidence of this is how it works. Why are we not living in mansions? Why don't we have an airstrip outside for our private jets? It goes back to what Joyce Meyer said in realizing that she was wrong in preaching that. And sometimes we have to come to the realization, what does the Word of God say? Let's check it out. And the same applies even here, that you hear from the front, check it out with the Word of God. Hear what God has to say about the subject. So as well as feeding their own needs, these guys would build up their wealth on teaching a lie or teaching, as they used, teaching to the extreme or perhaps being out of balance. Living according to the Word is a challenge. And it's a challenge to all of us, from the richest to the poorest. We can all be tempted by greed. You know, my dad used to tell me that if he ever won the lottery, which he faithfully done every week, if he ever won the lottery, then all of his sons, five of us, would be millionaires. Now, I can't deny, I would have liked my dad to win. It just so happens I would have benefited from it. He only won £20 now and again, things like that, so he never split that between us. But I was never tempted to go beyond it and actually try the lottery myself. But you do get the thought. That's the kind of things that it does. There's that deception that happens, and it will try and take you in and think, do you know what? There's a way to be rich. Try the lottery. I don't know. My dad done it from the day it started to the day he died. Years and years and years. Look at the reality. You know, our thought patterns shape our character, and our character shapes our conduct. And we see from this story that Gehazi's thought pattern helped him move forward into the realm of greed and covetousness. It would appear that his thinking told him that because they did something for Naaman that was healed him of leprosy, Naaman owed them. They deserve something as a result of this. And sadly, we can all be drawn into that kind of thinking. Even although it's contrary to God's grace, it was God who healed, not Gehazi, not Elisha. So how could he justify that it should be his? But there are things that we can tell ourselves. when we are not content with what God is doing in our life, we are no longer free to be devoted to God. And for Gehazi, he became disloyal, unfaithful, and actually a hindrance to the ministry of Elisha. So eventually when Gehazi stood before Elisha, more lies had to be given. When he was asked where he'd been, he replied, "I haven't been anywhere." It was a bit like a child getting caught out. It wasn't me. That instantaneous lie, that response that came out. And at first reading, Elisha's response to Gehazi, it seems a bit off the mark when he gives this list of possessions that are mentioned. But the fact that Elisha commented to him, "Wasn't my spirit with you? Wasn't my spirit with you?" In other words, I knew exactly what was happening. We see an example here of the Spirit of God working through a word of knowledge here in the Old Testament. Gehazi did not receive olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds of servants, all these things that Elisha mentioned. But what we see is the things that could have been going through his mind when he received the 2 talents of silver and the 2 sets of clothing. He was planning for the future with this. He was planning ahead of what he was going to do. And Elisha, through the word of God, knew exactly what was going through his mind. You know, Yonmi, if I just have a couple of talents of silver, I could do this, I could do that, I could do this. Elisha knew all. So there's always consequences to our actions. In the case of Gehazi, Naaman's leprosy would become Gehazi's judgment, or discipline designed to bring him to a place of repentance. The leprosy would be a constant reminder of his greed and his failure to be faithful to God. Now, if we don't want our lives to end up like Gehazi's, we must look at the things that we're probably clinging to. Otherwise, they will become a chain, we'll become slaves to it. In Proverbs 28, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble." And that became the truth for Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. You know, many times we attempt to play Gehazi's game. We manage to put on a front. We think we're hiding it, saying the right words and going through the motions. But God knows the heart. God knows the heart. And when our hearts get hardened, we become insensitive to sin's grip on us. And it can go from one thing to another to another. So we need to recognize our sin and confess it. Because it's the only way to know real freedom from the things that would continually hold us back from growing in our faith. You know, Elisha shows genuine concern for Gehazi by revealing these things to him. Gehazi could now see the nature of his sin, and he could turn back to God in repentance. We are not told if repentance actually occurred, but in 2 Kings 6:15, we see the reference to Elisha's servant. There's no name mentioned at this point. But later in chapter 8 of 2 Kings, verses 4 and 5, we read of a conversation there. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and said, "Tell me all about the great things that Elisha has done." So something has happened in that space of time where Gehazi is brought back in to the presence to serve Elisha again. But what we do know is the love of God is such that he does give a second chance. He gives a second chance to those who truly seek him. And it would appear that God restored Gehazi. Forgiveness that's given by the amazing grace of God. That same grace is extended to each and every one of us today. And I pray that we would genuinely seek God to show us his truth, the truth about our hearts, what's really going on, the things that we would often try to hide, but he wants to reveal in order that he can help us move on from that place. Allow him to know your thinking, your values, and your priorities, that he may enable us in these days to be worthy to be called sons and daughters of the living God. Hopefully, we will reflect his character and honour him with our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for the truth that we find within your word and all the displays, all the good things that you're doing, but also the way that our hearts can become hardened. Thank you, Lord God, that you hide nothing and that nothing is hidden from you. We ask, Father, you would help us to be aware of our own thoughts, where they would lead us, where they would take us, and where they would distract. That you would enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to fight back, to be the people that you've called us to be, and to be examples of the love of Christ. May you use us in these days for your glory, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right. Yep, the praise team are going to come up and lead us in our closing. Thank you.